Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that you would help us to heed what you say to us today. Help us, Lord, to understand and be more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And do please sit down. I wonder if you noticed verse 6 in the Pew Bible, which Joy amended marginally. She said to me before she read it, would you mind if I changed pierced to opened, which is exactly what pierced is referring to, of course. And I thought that would probably be a great relief to you, because if you read this, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but my ears you have pierced, you thought I might have been getting on my high horse about people having their ears pierced, but I'm not. Now, we looked at Psalm 37 last week, and there we saw very clearly a pattern of prayer. Ask, answer, action. And in this psalm, we see something of the action, the kind of action that follows committed, trusting, and patient prayer. And we don't actually know when in David's life this psalm was written. It could have been when he was fleeing from Saul. It could have been at the time of the rebellion of Absalom. We don't know. But what we do know is that he was in real trouble, great physical danger, and he turned to the Lord in prayer, confident that his appeal would be heard. And so, right at the beginning, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. You see, David called upon the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. So he asked. And then he turned to me and heard my cry. There's an answer, if ever there was. And God responds. Verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. And recently I saw a TV wildlife program, and in it there was a baby elephant that fell into a waterhole, which all around which was mud, very like this, the mud and the mire. But of course, the sides of the waterhole were very, very steep, and it couldn't get out. So there it was, this poor little animal, whose drowning looked to be inevitable. There was no way it was going to get out of that waterhole. Until its mother and another adult saw the problem, and with their much greater size and with their experience, they managed to haul the baby out of the slimy pit. Or another way of looking at it, it's a bit like being, I don't know if any of you have been, it's a bit like being caught in quicksand. And the more you struggle, the deeper you go. And in a way, that reflects this situation. Even in that time of darkness and fear, David recognized he couldn't solve the problem. He couldn't get himself out of the pit. He couldn't pull himself out of the mud and the mire. But he knew who could. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. And just think about what is really happening there. Let's go beyond the surface of those words. God reached down into that pit and hauled David out. It's very easy, isn't it, just to read the words and think, oh, good, he got him out. But no, God actually reached down to pull him out, to solve his problem, because David trusted him. God answered, and he responded with action. Because David was ready to wait for the Lord, because he knew that God would listen to him. And because of that, he received abundant action. He was lifted out of the pit. He was lifted out of despair. He was lifted out of the mud and mire. And then look what happens. Second half of verse 2. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Well, isn't it wonderful, really, that his cry for help turns into a song of praise to our awesome, caring, loving, protecting God, an all-powerful God who takes the trouble to reach down to wherever we find ourselves, to wherever we're in need, to wherever we're in darkness, and hauls us out. You know, the God of heaven reached down farther, much, much farther than David could ever reach up. And just think what that means for us. David knew he couldn't save himself. He knew that no human power or intervention could save him. But he knew what could. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who doesn't look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. So there we see his recognition of the only place from which salvation could come. And he delights to know that. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us, no one can recount you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. So a cry for help, which becomes a song of praise and thanksgiving. And then celebration, delight, joy, that God responds with this kind of action. Well, what's this psalm got to say for us? We can see what David was involved with. We can see what David is talking about. What about us? Well, here's a question for us, for every one of us. Are we not, every one of us, in the same position that David was? Have we not been in the mud and the mire? Do we not create for ourselves our own dungeons of sin and guilt? Look at verses 2 and 3. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Well, don't we need a rock on which to stand? Don't we all need a firm place from which to move forward? And you know, the danger is that we face something much greater than the physical danger that David was wary of. We know, don't we? We live in a dark and a hurting world. We know, surely, that we betray God on a daily basis. We know, don't we, that we place our trust far too often, not in God, but in false gods. Someone who makes the Lord his trust cannot turn aside to false gods. Well, take a moment. Take a moment to consider what might be your false gods. Financial security, status, career, leisure time, power and influence, popularity, personal relationships that come before our relationship with God. And you know, every time we indulge in such false gods, Satan rejoices, and he takes the chance to push us deeper and deeper into the mud and the mire. No point in deluding ourselves to think that we can solve the problems we can't. How might we think we do? Well, what about regular church going? What about making donations to good causes? What about sharing communion? What about ticking all the boxes? Now, they are all, let me hasten to say, they are all essential parts of the Christian life. Absolutely essential. The core values of our sharing communion above all. By meeting together as a church family. By sacrificial giving, by sacrificial love. These are all core elements of our Christian faith. But if our motive in such things is, as I said, to tick the boxes, to buy our relationship with God, to look good in his eyes, to solve our own problems, we couldn't be more wrong. We couldn't be more wrong. David recognizes, as we should, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves except turn to our loving God. Look at verse 6 and 7. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. That's the way to be saved. Your law is written in my heart. Those last couple of verses there. Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. They're looking forward, aren't they, to the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. Here I am. I have come. The Messiah who will fulfill all Scripture. And for further evidence that we haven't time now, but look at Hebrews 10, and it'll show you exactly this is the Messiah. So you see, it's only through grace that God reaches down into the pit of our lives to lift us out, just as he did for David. And it's only through his infinite grace that he sent the Messiah, that he sent his Son to die for us, to reach down into the pit and lift us out of it. So you see, David's psalm tells us that God didn't simply see what it was that David needed. He didn't simply listen as David talked. He did something about it. He got into the pit with David and he lifted him out of it. And when you hear that story of the Good Samaritan that Paul read for us a few moments ago, Jesus was explaining how we should respond to the needs of others. But if we transpose that account, we can see that if a theologian saw you or me, deep down in the pit, as it were, what would he do? He'd preach a sermon, wouldn't he, about the dangers of the pit, and then he'd walk away. Or if a legal expert saw me down in the pit, what would he do? Well, he'd probably advise me on ways to blame some others that the pit shouldn't have been there and sue for damages and then walk away. If an agnostic saw me down in the pit, he'd probably advise me to avoid falling into the pit in the future just in case, and then he'd walk away. And if an atheist saw me down in the pit, he'd tell me, well, nothing can be done about it unless you help yourself, and patently that's impossible, and then he'd walk away. But when Jesus sees me in the pit, when Jesus sees me in the pit, he gets into the pit with me and he lifts me out. That's what the grace of our loving God does. And that's why we have to turn to him again and again and again in prayer. Trust him. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. That's what grace does for us, isn't it? And you know, when Jesus walks by and sees me in the pit, or if he walks by and sees you in the pit, he does something about it. Because what he sees is someone so valuable that he's worth dying for. And that too is the very core of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, no matter where we are or what we do, is so valuable to him that we're worth dying for. And one last thing about that hymn of praise. The cry for help transforms into a hymn of praise. Where there was fear and darkness, there's now light, peace, and joy. He's been delivered from the dungeon. He's been placed in a location of total security with his feet on a rock, with a firm place to stand. And that manifests itself in a whole life-changing experience, a whole new approach. I desire to do your will, oh my God. And it changes us from inward looking to outward looking. We want to tell other people. We want to share that joy, that celebration, that wonder that we've been hauled out of the pit. And we can share that. We can share that life-changing transformation if, like David, we lift everything to God in prayer. And that's what that wonderful old hymn tells us, isn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen.